today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
He's the guest at every meal. He's the head of the table. He's there when you eat at home. He's there in your room. He's there in your bedroom. He's there on the job. He's there in the car. The Lord is at hand. Let us not forget that the Lord is near. And again, a basis for joy, a basis for the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle toward others. Be alert to the truth that Jesus is coming soon, and if he doesn't come to get us soon right now, we know that as he tarries, he's with us.
If you've ever gone to a doctor, you've probably gotten a prescription. Then you go to the pharmacy, get the prescription filled, take the medicine, and hopefully you feel better. Today, Pastor John has a prescription for something way more important than your physical health. It's a prescription for having the peace of God. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's foreign to the experience of an unsaved person. And even you can't understand or explain it, but you can have it. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Philippians chapter 4 as he continues his message, How to Have Peace with God.
Don't be unruly, rigorous. Don't be so hard about unimportant matters. So number one, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, you need to be gentle. And number three, write this down, you need to be alert. Now notice this one in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Catch that phrase. The Lord is at hand. Now here, in the midst of four imperatives, Paul inserts a promised truth. The Lord is at hand. I almost didn't make it a main point here for application because it really is kind of a promise or a reminder to the believers. Let your gentleness or sweet forbearance be known to all men. And notice that phrase, all men. That is those who are nice and those who aren't nice. Everyone. And then the motive behind that, because the Lord is at hand. Now the question is, what does he mean by the Lord is at hand? The phrase at hand refers to nearness either of time or space. Listen very carefully. It refers to nearness, and it could be either nearness of time or nearness of space. Now, I believe all scripture has one primary meaning. And this is one where I don't know. It's one or the other. Both of them are biblical. Both of them are scripturally true. Which it is, I do not know. But the best translation would be, the Lord is near. It might mean that his coming is near. That would be time. Jesus is soon to come. And is not that a motivation to be joyful in the Lord? To be gentle with others? That we should be alert, the Lord is coming. Let me tell you something. Sad is the day when we as Christians totally forget, and it begins to affect the way we live, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Have you forgot that? Have you forgot Jesus Christ is coming soon? No wonder Paul says, rejoice in the Lord and be gentle toward others. Christ is coming soon. And that should motivate the way we treat people and our joy. But it also could be closeness of presence. It could be that Paul is saying to them, you know what? Be gentle because the Lord's right here. He's listening in on every conversation. He's the guest at every meal. He's the head of the table. He's there when you eat at home. He's there in your room. He's there in your bedroom. He's there on the job. He's there in the car. The Lord is at hand. Let us not forget that the Lord is near. And again, a basis for joy, a basis for the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle toward others. Be alert to the truth that Jesus is coming soon, and if he doesn't come to get us soon right now, we know that as he tarries, he's with us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. David Livingstone, the great missionary and explorer of Africa, once returned back to England, and he was giving a speech at his old alma mater, his college, and one student said, "Dr. Livingston, what is it that sustained you all those years in Africa? Several times mauled by a lion and his body was disfigured." And David Livingston said his promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The presence of Jesus. I knew the Lord was with me. And that should affect the way we think and the way we feel and the way we live. It brings the peace of God. We need to know that He is with us. Someone said, "A hoping Christian will have holiness, joy, and peace." But check out number four. There's a fourth step or commitment we need to make to have God's prescription of peace, and it's in verse 6, and that is, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now, I'm reading from the King James Bible, and I know I freak people out with that. They think, did he just come out of a cave somewhere or something, you know? Still reading from that old English Bible, and why does he do that? And admittedly, this is kind of a, throws you a little curve. Be careful for nothing. I mean, just go jump off a bridge, jump off a house, drive really fast. Mom says, be careful. Well, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, it's an old English phrase. Care can either be good, positive, or bad. There's a good care, there's a bad care. This is anxious worry. This is anxiety. This is a reference to worry. I love the Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, and I've already quoted it to you, but Kenneth Taylor paraphrases this, "Don't worry about anything." Write that down. Don't worry about anything. And it doesn't go on to say, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. It says, don't worry about anything. Now, right there at that point, this is a command in the Bible. This statement is what's called an imperative. It's not an option. It's a command. So if we worry, what are we doing? Disobeying God. What is disobeying God? Sin. It is a sin to worry. We condone worry, and when we say, I'm not worried, I'm just deeply concerned. Just in my nature, it's my makeup, you know. Moms are supposed to worry. It's okay for me to worry. God says, don't worry. And He's commanding us to. It shows a lack of faith and trust in God, and it's dishonoring to God. Now, I know this is not easy. But God never commands us to do anything but what He gives us the ability to do it. Isn't that great? He tells us to do something, and then He gives us the power and the strength and the ability to do it. You know, the Greek word translated careful means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And the result is we are pulled apart. That's what worry means. Worry means to be pulled apart. We're being pulled in two different directions. Our English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. And my, how worry strangles us. Strangles our joy, strangles our peace. It robs us of the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, and has all kinds of ill effects upon our hearts and our minds. We are thinking wrong, verse 7, and we are feeling wrong, as I said, about circumstances, about people, and about things. Let me remind you that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 these words. He said, take no anxious thought about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Now, some of you did that this morning. What am I going to wear to church? What am I going to eat for breakfast? Will it be Cheerios or Sugar Puffs? You know? Where am I going to sleep tonight? And we worry about those things. Jesus says, don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Paul said, having food and clothes, be content. We need to have this godliness with contentment. That's the peace of God. And then he said also in Matthew 6, don't worry about things you cannot change. Isn't it amazing that we actually worry about things that we have no control over? And a large percentage of the things that we worry about never happen. Someone said, there, I show you, worry works. It never happened. No. If I worry about it, it won't happen. No. And Jesus said, why do you take anxious thought or worry about adding one cubit to your life? Now, Jesus could have been talking about your stature or your height, or he could have been talking about adding time to your life, adding days to your life. A worry may shorten your life. It certainly won't lengthen your life. I'm so worried I'm going to die. Well, if you're going to die, you're going to die, and then you won't worry about it anymore. So don't worry about it. Nor should we worry about tomorrow. But oh, we do, right? We worry about tomorrow. We're all in bondage over the failures of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. And tomorrow hasn't even gotten here. Jesus said it like this. He goes, today, there's sufficient issues to deal with. Let me take care of those. Don't pile tomorrow's problems on today's problems. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then lastly, in Matthew 6, Jesus said that we should not worry, but have eternal values. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things that we worry about, God will take care of. God will add to us. I've told it before, but I love the story about the guy who hired someone to worry for him. Don't you love that? Dude said, I'm just sick and tired of worrying. I'm going to hire somebody. So he found the guy to pay, and he set up a contract. You're going to worry for me. He went skipping down the street, happy, singing, across the street. Cars almost run him over. He's so happy. And his friend saw him and said, hey, what's happened to you, man? You used to worry, and you look so carefree. What's the deal? He goes, I found someone to worry for me. Really? Yeah. And I'm paying him to do that. They go, well, how much are you paying him? He said, $1,000 a week? That's quite expensive. How are you going to pay for that? He said, that's his worry. I love it. Guy calls, hey, you owe me $1,000. Well, I'm paying you to worry, aren't I? The truth is, we have someone to worry for us, to carry our sorrows, to carry our burdens. That's Jesus. Peter said, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you, right? We can cast our cares upon the Lord. There's one last prescription for peace that I see in verse 6. And I want you to notice it. It says there, but the contrast. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen again to the Living paraphrase. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. That's the prescription for peace. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And thank God for His answers. Paul's solution for worry is prayer. Notice the little phrase, everything. Someone said there is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for His fatherly care. I love that. Nothing too great for His power and nothing too small for His fatherly care. We need to learn to pray about everything. My wife does that. We'll pull into a store to go in the shop. She'll go, let's pray first. God will help us find what we want and get it at a good price. And, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know if this is okay to do this, you know. And she'll even pray, you know, that we find a parking spot, and we do. And it's like, this is weird. All these little things. I'll stop right there. It's amazing the things that she prays for. The list goes on and on and on. Everything. She's praying for everything. And it's just amazing. And so often we get the idea, you know, it's got to be terminal cancer to pray, and it's got to be, you know, a tsunami and a flood or a tornado. And then, you know, okay, let us pray. But everything? The Bible actually says everything. And we need to bring everything to God. Now, let me break this down for you, and I'm not going to tarry on it, but write these down, how we should pray. Paul doesn't just say pray, but he tells us how to pray. Notice verse 6. First, write down adoration, because the word he uses in verse 6 for prayer is used for the general act of devotion or worship or praise. Adoration, that is praising God. You want the peace of God to rule in your heart? Worship God. Then secondly, supplication in verse 6. Notice that in that phrase there, supplication in verse 6, it means the cry of conscience need. So it's praying with emotion and earnestness and out of a sense of need. And then thirdly, pray with appreciation in verse 6, with thanksgiving. And then pray with petition, verse 6. The word is request, known unto God. Making your request known unto God. When you pray, remember three things. Remember God loves you, remember God is wise, and remember God has all power. When you pray, don't forget God loves you. When you pray, don't forget that God is all wise. And when you pray, don't forget that God has the ability, the power. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice, last but not least, the results. This is the provision of peace. God's provision of peace, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. Verses 4 to 6 are what to do. Verse 7 is what happens when you do them. When I rejoice in the Lord, when I am glad, when I am gentle, when I am alert to the Lord's presence and know that He's coming soon, when I am prayerful, the results are the peace of God that passes understanding. When a person has joy within, gentleness around, and prayer above, then he will have the experience of God and His peace. Now, notice its description. There are two ways this peace is described. It is the peace of God. And then secondly, notice that it passes all understanding. It is not peace with God. Peace with God, Romans 5:1. That is the initial salvation, and you have peace with God. But now it's sanctification. It's the experience that is the child of God's peace within. The moment you're saved, you have peace with God. But as you live a life of trust and obedience and faith and joy and gentleness and alertness to the presence of God, what happens? You begin to have the peace of God within. Notice that it passes all understanding. It is foreign to the experience of the unsaved man. Even the Christian cannot explain it or understand it. People look at you and say, how can you have such peace when you're going through such turmoil? How can you have such peace? You just lost your job, or you just been diagnosed with cancer, or your child was just killed in an automobile accident, and yet you seem to have such peace. It's hard for a parent to lose a child. And in our own congregation, many have lost their children. I've had many pastors that have lost their children. Some of the pastors themselves died with cancer. And you think, how can you have such peace in a time of such turmoil? Because it's the peace of God. It's not my circumstances. It doesn't come from people. It comes from God. deep within my soul. It's that imprint of God upon the soul of man, the man that has been born again, the man that is in the Lord, the man that has been regenerated. Now, if you are not a Christian, I don't have anything to offer you but the good news that Jesus loves you and died for your sin. And that the first step you need to take is receiving Him as your Savior. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must receive Him as your Savior. And then you can have the peace of God, which passes understanding. Remember when Paul and Silas were in the prison in Philippi? And at midnight, with their hands and feet fast in stock, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them? That's the joy of the Lord. That's the peace of God. And notice its defense. Verse 7. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep is a military figure. It expresses the power of God's peace. God will guard or protect or garrison your mind. It's like having a wall around your mind with soldiers on top, protecting you from the enemy that is worry. It protects your heart. It protects your mind, your feelings, and your thoughts. And it all comes to you through Christ Jesus. You know, whenever you get on an airplane to fly somewhere, they have different compartments on an airplane, right? They have coach, which we call the cattle car. Sometimes when I'm getting on a plane, squeeze in there. 18 hours, you know, just sitting there. You can't move your elbows. And I'm kind of tall, and my head's above the seat, so my head just flops everywhere, you know. There's no way I can sleep. But when you walk out and you're all wasted because you haven't slept for 20 hours, you know, and you see these people coming out of business class, you know, their little champagne bottle, you know, and it's like, whoa. Now, occasionally I've gotten bumped up into first class. I've never paid for it, but I've gotten bumped up there, or, you know, given a seat there. Someone's given me frequent flyers to go there. And man, that is sweet. I mean, I can handle business class, but even better than that is first class, which I've never even experienced. Awesome. You know, a lot of Christians, just like that airplane, are on their way to heaven. They're traveling on their way to heaven, and there's three different compartments you can travel in. You can travel in coach, third class, second class, business class, or first class. Now, if you're traveling in first class, this would be described as Christ present. If you're traveling in business class, second class, this would be Christ prominent. And if you travel in first class, this is Christ preeminent. Never forget being on a plane one time and a lady was literally freaking out, screaming, shaking the seat in front of her. I was glad I was behind her, not in front of her. She was shaking the seat, the poor guy in the seat, bong, 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 he's bouncing and she's screaming. And while that was going on, I'll never forget the contrast, standing in the aisle, looking up at her was a little boy about 5, cowboy hat on, with a big cookie just looking there. He's just eating his cookie like, you know, lady, would you like a bite? You know, calm down. We're going to land, everything will be cool. And I just saw that contrast, and I thought, you know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. They're on their way to heaven, but the whole way they're, rah, rah, they're not enjoying the ride. They're not only in coach, they're in hell all the way. And then there's other, man, I'm eating my cookie, I'm eating my first class meal, I'm just flying, and everything's smooth, and this is great.
Today, Pastor John finished his prescription for the peace of God. In addition to being joyful, being gentle and reasonable, and being aware of God's presence, there are two more practices. Don't worry, and take everything to God in prayer. When you do these things, you'll find the peace that passes all understanding. It comes from living a life of trust and following God's instructions. And you can start putting these into practice today. Before we tell you what's happening on the next edition of Revival Radio, let's hand it back over to Pastor John.
Hi, everyone. It's John Miller. Did you know that Revival Radio is available as a podcast? Now you can access all your programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, or Spotify. You can listen to Revival Radio at any time, at any place, by subscribing to our podcast. Simply search for Revival Radio with John Miller.
And by subscribing for free, you get a notification every time a new episode is released. Podcasts make your listening experience easy, and you never have to miss a radio program. So make sure to subscribe to Revival Radio Podcast today.
Pastor John spoke today about the peace of God. Next time, he'll talk about the God of peace. There are some simple, basic steps that you can take to align yourself with Him. And they all start with right thinking. You need to think about what you think about. Wrong thoughts can grip your heart and take control of your life. But you can learn to discipline your thoughts. It starts with paying attention to what you're thinking about. Thanks for joining Pastor John today. And we hope you'll tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.